Gracious Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks that it does search us, that it reveals to us what we are like, and it reveals to us what you are like. And we pray that we would see more and more of those two realities in your word today. We pray for your Spirit's help as we hear from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2006, construction of a 31-story luxury skyscraper began in South Padre Island in Texas in the United States. And after 2 years of construction, this tower nearing completion, engineers noticed that differential settlement caused parts of the building to sink about an arm's length. The pier supports that were more than 30 meters into the ground began buckling, which was causing catastrophic stresses throughout the tower's main supports. The tower became known as the Leaning Tower of Padre. The costs to rectify the foundation were deemed too expensive, and the building was later demolished in 2009, having never had one person live in it. Reports showed that both insufficient soil testing and construction failing to meet the specified depth for the foundation contributed to the foundation to the tower's downfall. In other words, it had a bad foundation. Now today we've reached the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus' final words come as both warning and instruction to his hearers. And these are famous words. They've been memorized for millennia, made into nursery rhymes. Some of you will be thinking those through right now. But Jesus' warning today is about having false foundations. In what ways might we be building our lives on foundations that crumble? What is the right foundation that ensures that your faith will stand every test and trial that it will face? We see in today's passage that Christians enter the kingdom of heaven by establishing their relationship with Christ through hearing and doing his word. Christians enter the kingdom of heaven by establishing their relationship with Christ through hearing and doing his word. Let me read again for us from verse 21 of chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, true disciples are known by their Lord. That's our first point this morning. Last week, Jesus was warning us of two potential hazards to our faith. The first of which was complacency, to be drawn away from the narrow road, which is hard and filled with suffering, back to the broad and easy road, but that led to destruction. Secondly, he warned of the danger of false prophets, those insidious people who subtly distort the gospel until the truth of the gospel is lost. If last week we considered false prophets, then in this first section today, Jesus is considering false disciples. But what do false disciples look like? Well, Jesus begins by saying these are people who address him as Lord. Now, it's worth saying at this point, the disciples and crowds following Jesus are not actually able to fully understand what it means to call Jesus Lord. What do I mean by that? Well, this is taking place early on in Jesus' ministry, and people are still wrestling with who Jesus is, and the full understanding of Christ and his mission is only possible to be understood after Jesus dies on the cross and is resurrected on the third day. So we must for a moment enter into the shoes of the people sitting on the mountainside with Jesus and realize they're not having the full picture just yet. Yes, Jesus has initiated the kingdom of God here on earth, and we'll see that in his miraculous signs, some of which we'll begin looking at next week. But the full revelation of what the kingdom of God is only comes after the cross. Why does this matter? Because when Jesus says that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God, we must realize that these people are probably only using the term Lord as a term of respect for a teacher. But what Jesus is warning about here is that mere respect for a teacher won't get you into the kingdom of God. And that's true, even if you're a somewhat impressive disciple. Notice what these people say. "Did we not prophesy, cast out demons, and do many mighty works?" But these are things that Jesus was known for. And on the outside, they look like model disciples. Because if you're being taught how to do something, if you take on an apprenticeship, what should happen as you progress is that you become more like your trainer, your master. You follow in the teacher's footsteps, you become like them as you gain their skills and abilities. And Jesus says, these disciples, they have that. So what's missing? Notice the repeated phrase in verse 22. It occurs three times. "In your name, in your name, in your name." You see, these people, they know who Jesus is. They know his name. They know all about him. They know what he does. But Jesus' word of reply is frightening. "I never knew you." You see, this is all taking place in the context of Judgment Day. Excuse me. When Jesus says in verse 22, "On that day many will say to me," on that day is Judgment Day. And Jesus says, these people look like they led impressive lives that were modeled after Jesus. But they were actually evildoers, or workers of lawlessness, as it says in the ESV. These people were actively opposing Christ, living in disobedience, despite from the outside looking like model disciples. And so what was the real issue with their discipleship? Well, they wanted to be like Jesus. They didn't want to be his friend, to be his brother. They wanted to have the impressive abilities, not the relationship. Sounds familiar to the temptation of the serpent of Eve in the garden, doesn't it? "You will be like God." These disciples, they actually have no idea what it is that gets you into heaven. And what gets you access into the kingdom of God is not impressive works. It's knowing Christ. They arrive at Judgment Day and they go, "Look, Jesus, look at how impressive my life was. I look just like you did." It's impressive, isn't it? But what actually matters is not your works. It's your heart. If we remember a famous words of King David from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, David invites God to search him, to know his heart, to see his sinfulness, and to have God lead him to eternity. All those thoughts and desires of our hearts, even those anxious thoughts that doubt God's power, I mean, it's scary to be known by your God every minute detail of your life. But see David's heart posture. You see, David understands his place before God. David has a real relationship with God. He trusts in him and he depends on him. But these false disciples, they depend upon themselves. You see, on Judgment Day, you don't want to be pointing to your impressive works. Your way to obtain access to the kingdom of heaven is to say, point to Christ and say, I'm with him. That's why I should come in. He knows me. I have nothing but Christ and Christ alone. I have nothing to offer as merit but my Savior Jesus, who is my only plea. I mean, we sing these great words in the song, Yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. See, true disciples, they have a real relationship with Christ. They depend upon Christ. They don't only know about Jesus, they know Jesus. Which brings us to the second point, that true disciples build their lives on Jesus' word. Let me read from verse 24 again. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus' final warning and instruction comes again with a comparison. There are those who are wise, and there are those who are fools. The wise, they're choosing to build on a solid foundation. The fools, they're building on sand. Now, you might be wondering, is Jesus actually contradicting himself here? Because in the section that we just looked at, it appears that Jesus was saying that our works are not what saves us, but now Jesus is saying that we must do what he says and put that into practice. In other words, we have to do stuff. So which is it? Well, let's unpack his word and see what we uncover. Now, the first thing to note is actually going back to the section that we just looked at, where Jesus says in verse 21, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The key phrase there is the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, to live in the kingdom of God, you must live as subject to the king. You must listen to what the king tells you to do and do it. And before we move on, notice that Jesus says, my Father. And this is the first time in Matthew's Gospel that he has referred to God as his Father. He's repeatedly referred to God, especially throughout the Sermon on the Mount, as your Father, our Father. But now he is explicitly declaring his position in relationship to the Father. He is the Son. And that's important for what he says in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. See, what Jesus is saying is that his words are tied together with the Father's words. He's saying, I'm more than just a teacher. I'm not just a rabbi who is expounding the scriptures. Jesus is saying, I am one with the Father. His words are my words. Which adds to what he said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, way back in chapter 5, verse 17, that he came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. When Jesus speaks, he is saying what the Father is saying. And so the whole Sermon on the Mount is actually in view when Jesus says, everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice. These are people who are doing the will of the Father. They are the wise ones. You see, the foundation of the Christian life is Christ himself. And without a strong foundation, well, your faith will crumble. Your love for Christ's words and obedience of them, they show the genuineness of your relationship with him. They're not what saves you. But if you aren't being obedient to Christ, is there real relationship there? He's not saying your works are going to give you credit and earn you salvation. That was abundantly clear in that previous section. Our salvation is always dependent on God working in us by his Spirit, who imparts new life and makes us love his word. Without the Spirit, this is impossible. But Jesus is saying, our faith, our life, it needs a firm foundation. And it doesn't take an engineer to tell you that if you try and build on a surface that is shifting and moves, it doesn't bode well for the longevity of the building. And the imagery, I think, would be abundantly clear to the Israelites, who were very familiar with what it is to have intense rainstorms and flash flooding. Many people would realize from experience the importance of having a solid foundation lest your house be washed away, much like some of those ones we saw in the kids' talk. Well, Jesus is saying the same is true of the Christian life. If you don't build a solid foundation, then your faith will wash away like a poorly constructed building as soon as any hardship arises. And so it's vital that we establish solid foundations for ourselves. And we'll talk a bit more about that shortly, but I want to touch on the last two verses just before we get there. Verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. This is a comment from Matthew to close out the Sermon on the Mount, which highlights the reaction the crowd had to Jesus' sermon. And there is amazement at Jesus' teaching because he teaches not as one who relies on the authority of others, but rather is himself that authority. See, Jesus, as we've already seen, is not an ordinary prophet who relies on the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, he is the Lord. And so his word carries power and authority. And so his teaching is not aimed at merely imparting ethics, but he is demonstrating who he is, that he is the Messiah. Not that the crowds necessarily grasp this yet, but they clearly understand that there is something unique about Jesus that they haven't seen before. But let's now consider what having an established foundation looks like. Because overwhelmingly, Jesus' emphasis throughout the Sermon on the Mount has been to consider our hearts. Jesus wants to point out that what God really cares about is your heart. And what does your heart reveal about what you truly value and care about? What does your heart cling to? See, in chapters 5 and 6, he warned us about several major ways which we can have our hearts absorbed into the world around us. He warned of anger, which conceals a murderous desire within our hearts. He warned of our hearts lusting after sexual pleasure, with our eyes revealing the inward reality of our hearts being far from God. He warned of our quest for revenge, leading us to leave no room for God's justice as we try and take matters into our own hands. He warned against hypocritical religion that outwardly shows devotion to God, but inwardly having our hearts far away from Him. He warned about our hearts that anxiously worry about having enough when we have a loving Heavenly Father who knows our every need. And He warned against hypocritically judging others without first considering our own lives. What Jesus has been on about this whole time is your heart. What God values is not religion that is shown on the outside. It's relationship originating from our hearts. God wants a reformed heart, a transformed heart. And yet, our hearts so easily deceive us into thinking that we're doing just fine. The prophet Jeremiah warned in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. See, the heart is the most deceitful part of any person. It's beyond cure, and we don't understand it. Really puts into perspective what is happening when the world around us tells us to follow your heart. We don't understand our hearts, but God does. He examines our hearts. He knows our hearts. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been warning us about what our hearts are like. And so to build a firm foundation, we need to heed what Christ says to us. We need to put into practice the word He calls us to obey. For many in the crowds that day, they would have been taught by the Pharisees or other religious leaders, and they were masters of established religion, performance religion. Do this and this and this and this and that, and God will be pleased. If you look like one of us, then God will bless you. No, He won't. He's not interested in hypocritical religion. And it's so easy to point the finger at those people, isn't it? Yeah, those silly Pharisees. You guys are missing the point. But do we really know our own hearts? Because we can be masters of disguising ourselves. We can conceal our brokenness. And often we put on our Christian church mask. Everyone at church is convinced that I'm a faithful follower of Jesus, and I intend to keep up that facade. Maybe you hide the tensions in your marriage, even though you were fighting with your spouse in the car on the way here. But you walk through those doors smiling gleefully. Maybe you're addicted to pornography, but the shame and pleasure it gives you keeps you from killing that sin. And maybe you even watch some before leaving for church. Your quest to get back at someone who betrayed your trust consumes your mind while you sit each week in the pews mulling over the crimes of others. Your anxiety over finances means you never really believe God when He tells you that He is sovereign and all-powerful and that He knows and that He cares for you. And you feel like you just need to work out that next step and then everything will be fine. Brother and sister, God is not impressed by our facades. Real genuine and established faith is faith that takes root in our hearts. And it allows Christ to come and transform it. When was the last time God's word caused you to change your mind on something? When was the last time you read scripture and it revealed unhelpful or sinful patterns of behavior in your life? Was it this week? Was it last week? Was it last month? Was it last year? Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God's word is always penetrating. It should be performing heart surgery upon us. Our minds and hearts should be being transformed by it. And so it's important that if we aren't experiencing that transformation by his word, then we should be trying to change that. That should be causing alarm bells to go off. And so plead for God to use his word to work on your heart and your mind, that his spirit would convict us and empower us to change. You see, God's word lays our hearts bare. God sees every part of your sinful heart. You might be able to deceive us here into thinking that you're doing great, but you'll never deceive God. It is actually God's grace to have ourselves laid bare. When we truly realize the extent of our depravity and that we have nothing in our hands to offer God, that is where the truly solid foundation of Christ's word is laid down in your life. Where the sand is stripped away and the rock allowed to be placed and then built upon. So I encourage you this week, begin a process of reflection. Dig into God's word. And maybe at the end of each day that you'll reflect on the day that you've had. Reflect on your emotions. Name three of the things that you felt. Maybe if you're married, do that with your spouse. And after identifying those things, those experiences, those emotions, ask why you felt the way you did and how you reacted. And did your conduct reflect someone who is being transformed into the image of Christ? If not, repent and ask for help. Saturate your life in God's word. The more you hear it, the more you spend time in it, the more beautiful it becomes, the more transformative it becomes in your life. If you struggle with reading it, then audio Bibles are a great option that we have. You can have them running during your commute or while you're preparing dinner. While it really hurts and is exposing to have ourselves laid bare, it is where true freedom is experienced. Because Christ died to cover all those sins. And the more aware you are of your sin, the more beautiful the grace of God becomes. Because you grasp how incredibly undeserving we really are. This is not so we fixate on our sin. Woe is me. But it's so that we can cast all our sin at the foot of the cross. Because only at the cross can our sin be fully and finally and completely dealt with. And that's the firm foundation of our lives. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we do long for a firm foundation to be established and built up, that our faith may stand firm throughout this life. But Lord, we know that it is you who establishes that foundation. Lord, that the work that you began in us, you will carry through to completion, as the Apostle Paul prayed. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be people who don't just hear your word, but we be people who put it into practice. That we are people who hear and obey. Lord, be at work in our hearts, shaping and molding us to be more like Christ. Be working in us by your Spirit, transforming us and reshaping us into the people that you made us to be. And Lord, we long for that day when you call us home, and when the work that you did begin in us is carried through to its final completion, and we bear the burdens of sin no more. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.